The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I do not ask for those only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that in you we are united as one, made one with the Father. We pray that you would see the fulfillment of your prayer today, that as we are joined as one, that we might bear your glory and bring your love to the world. For your honor, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. One of the things that occurs to me each week when I am preparing a sermon is just how different each one of our lives is. We arrive on a Sunday morning, each facing unique challenges, varying seasons, new opportunities for growth. But among those who follow Christ, certain rhythms and disciplines remain constant, regardless of the person, the season, or the circumstances of life. They're true regardless of what we're enduring or what we're experiencing as individuals. These are the things that we've been focusing on the last few weeks, the everyday actions of every Christian life that root us in the gospel and encourage us to grow in grace. Most of what we've talked about thus far in this sermon series has had to do with our individual lives. This week and next, however, we're going to shift our focus in order to look beyond ourselves. First, as we consider what it means to hold tight to one another. And second, as we consider what it means to hand on the good news to others. There's this wonderful little word in the New Testament that occurs about 100 times. And the word in Greek is allelon, allelon. It means one another. Jesus, Paul, James, and Peter, they all use it in the context of talking about our relationships with one another as followers of Christ. And it's almost always accompanied by a command or an exhortation on how we are to live with one another. So here are just a few examples. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another, build up one another, accept one another, admonish one another, care for one another, serve one another, forgive one another, be patient with one another. And it goes on and on. Jesus, Paul, and the other writers of the New Testament are deeply concerned with our life together. Because as Paul writes in Romans 12, we are members of one another. In and through Jesus Christ, we belong to each other in a unique and powerful way that fundamentally alters our lives when we turn to Jesus Christ in faith. This morning, we're going to talk about the importance of this fellowship. And we're going to do so by looking at the passage in Romans 12 that Stuart read to us just a few moments ago. You can find it on page, I think it's 948 in the Red Bibles. Romans 12, and our passage begins in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. There's a lot going on in just those three verses, and we are only going to scratch the surface this morning. And as we do, I want to be as simple and direct as I can possibly be, because Paul's teaching is so vitally important. Here's my first point. We belong to one another, and we need one another. We belong to one another, and we need one another. Over the last few weeks, I've spoken a bit about some of our cultural mythologies, the stories that we tell ourselves in order to make sense of who we are and how we live. And one of those stories is that of the rugged individual. So it's been a part of American mythology since the earliest days. We are a nation of explorers and adventurers, of entrepreneurs and inventors. And because of this, we have a tendency to worship the self-made man and the independent woman. Now, we are right. We are right in so many ways to hold up these individuals as heroes, but there is a danger in our admiration of the rugged individual. The danger is that we lose sight of the fact that we were made for community. Paul is very clear that this is the case for those of us who have been joined in Christ. We, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Throughout his letters, Paul uses several different metaphors for the church, and two of the most important are family and body. We're family. We are a closely connected network of people who share a common Father in God. We're also a body made up of a multitude of different parts, all working together toward health and wholeness. Now, I've always found that second metaphor particularly challenging. There is no choice in being part of a body. You don't choose to be a hand or a toe or the left earlobe. You simply are what you are. Nor can any part exist independently on its own. Eyes can't see without a brain. Knees don't work without feet. The parts of a body are completely interconnected and entirely interdependent. And this is what makes Paul's metaphor so challenging. Not only do we belong to one another, we need one another like a hand needs fingers. Being a Christian isn't something that you can do on your own. It's something that you do in community, because being a Christian isn't just a set of beliefs, it's a set of relationships. When we turn to Jesus in faith, we are brought into this body. We retain our unique and individual identities, but we become inextricably bound to one another. Now, in this new body, we all have something indispensable to offer, and we all have needs that only others can meet. It's in this membership that we know, learn, and experience Jesus. So when Paul says that we belong to one another, it's different than saying that we belong to a team or to a club. We haven't joined something. We have become something together. We have become the body of Christ. Over the last few years, I have gone to see a fantastic physical therapist for all sorts of different aches and ailments. And the most important thing that I've learned from her is how interconnected my body is. I'm sure you all have experienced this. How often have I gone in with an issue in my upper back only for her to fuss over my left hip? The body of Christ works the same way. We depend on each other for health and wholeness. We suffer with each other when one of us is hurt. We work in tandem, or we just don't work at all. Now, most of you are part of many different communities, an extended family, a neighborhood, civic or social groups, networks of friends, colleagues at work. And we tend to lump our church community into the same category as these other communities. It's just one set of relationships among many others. But what Paul is saying at the beginning of Romans 12 is that this community is different, and we must treat it differently. We must learn what it means to be part of the whole and what our part in the whole is meant to be. So Holy Trinity is a pretty sizable church. It would be impossible for you to have direct and intentional relationships with each of the roughly 800 or so other adults in this community. But it is well within the realm of possibility for you to have meaningful relationships with a dozen or two dozen. My hope for us is that everyone in Holy Trinity will be part of some kind of smaller community in the church. Now, this may be through one of our 17 different active community groups or a new community group that you start with some friends. This may be through a WOW small group or an early morning men's Bible study or the young adult community. We don't have just one way to get connected because different people connect in different ways. We belong to one another and we need one another. That's our first point. Here's the second point. We learn to live as a body by knowing one another, including ourselves. So in verse 2 of Romans 12, Paul writes, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Typically, we take this to mean that we need to sharpen our Christian worldview in order to do battle with worldly ways of thinking. But I think Paul's actually after something more mundane. Don't think too highly of yourself, he exhorts the Romans in the very next verse. He then tells them to consider their places in the body of Christ with sober judgment. Four times in verse 3, Paul uses a form of this verb, phroneo, which means to think or to consider or to judge. Part of the transformation of the Christian mind that Paul has in view is a careful process of sober self-consideration and reflection on your place in the body of Christ. And what this process includes is the careful weighing of the gifts that one has been given and a growing understanding of how they're meant to be stewarded for the good of the entire body. So he continues in verse 4, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." The emphatic truth of this paragraph is that each one of us matters to all of the rest. Each one of us matters. You need us. We need you. We do not have to ask, "Am I valuable?" Every single one of us is. Instead, we ask, "How am I valuable to the people around me?" But this is hard. To add another metaphor into the mix, we might think of our life together as a puzzle and ourselves as individual pieces. It is easy to recognize the people who are corners or edges, right? But what about the majority, the vast majority, who occupy an expanse of undifferentiated blue sky, as with so many thousand-piece puzzles? At some point in time, many of you have probably taken what is commonly referred to as a spiritual gifts assessment. Now, you may have done this while worshiping at another church or as part of a small group, and these assessments, they can be helpful. through a series of questions, they help a person to articulate what they're good at and how God might be able to use their skills, their abilities, their unique gifts in the life of the church. The problem is that these assessments, they typically take place in a vacuum. So they're often done online, outside of the actual context of community. The kind of assessment, the kind of self-assessment Paul has in mind in Romans 12, it can't take place in a vacuum. It only happens in the midst of deep and deepening relationships. As others get to know you and see how God has gifted you, and as you get to know yourself in the context of the community that you're part of. Every one of us thinks that we know what we look like, right? We all spend enough time in front of mirrors, even if it's just to shave or apply makeup, to know what we look like. But you know, when you look in a mirror, you only see one angle. When I look in a mirror, I never have to see the back of my head. I almost never see myself in motion. And therefore, I am completely unaware of my posture or my gait. I am almost entirely ignorant of the dozens of nonverbal physical cues that I give off when I'm in conversation with another person. My own visual self-apprehension, it's astonishingly limited. But I rarely give this much thought because I think I know what I look like. I've been living with myself my entire life. Well, the same is true and more profoundly so when it comes to our awareness of our whole selves or even our spiritual selves. In the same way that a mirror provides us with a limited view of our bodies, our self-awareness gives us a limited view of ourselves. Our gifts, strengths, weaknesses, and patterns of behavior. We desperately need other people to see us and to know us if we are ever to truly know ourselves. And we need to know ourselves if we are ever to grow into the mature, godly men and women that God wants us to be. These other perspectives on our lives, they only come in the context of thick community, not in the context of casual conversation or the occasional chat after church, but in regular, intentional, face-to-face relationships formed and developed over time. But here we face at least two challenges. First, because most of us think that we know ourselves better than we actually do, we don't recognize the enormous benefit of deep relationships with other believers. I have rarely met a person who did not think that they were more self-aware than other people, more in tune with their thoughts, feelings, abilities, even weaknesses. But I have never met a person who knew themselves as well as they thought they did. Most of us, we have far too high of an estimation of our own self-awareness. And this isn't just about recognizing faults or weaknesses. This is about recognizing the ways in which God has gifted us to serve others, the ways that God has crafted us to function as a particular part of his body. We don't know what we have to offer because we don't know ourselves, because we haven't let other people get to know us. This is connected to a second problem, which is that authentic relationships are scary. We fear the unknown. We fear getting hurt. To open yourself to another person takes time and it takes effort. And so we limit ourselves. And all too often, we limit ourselves to people who are content to keep things superficial, frictionless, nice. Over the last 10 years, I have gotten together once a month with two close friends. We sit outside around a fire or on the porch one evening every month just to share our lives with each other. And each time that we're together, at least one of us, often two of us, are facing a complex challenge or dealing with a difficult question, either personally or professionally. And we talk about these things. We ask each other lots of questions. We try to listen carefully. We challenge one another's assumptions. We offer advice and encouragement. One of the best things about these friendships is how we have learned to see each other and speak truthfully to each other. We each know the other's tendencies, weaknesses, and strengths. And we've gotten bolder with each other over time. We've learned to push each other. And as we have, we've been able to encourage each other to pursue the things that we're good at. Those places where God has gifted us, but where we might be hesitant for one reason or another. I long for this for all of us. It starts with time together. It builds on honesty, transparency, and curiosity. It continues over time. It requires shared activity, and this is really important. It requires shared activity where you see one another in action, not just self-reporting. It depends on humility and vulnerability, and it leads to finding where you fit, to understanding how you are an essential part of the body of Christ. We come to know ourselves best in community because others see us more clearly than we can see ourselves. Likewise, we see others better than they see themselves, and we can encourage them with our insights. We belong to one another, and we need one another. We learn to live as a body by knowing one another, including ourselves. Now, anyone who has experience in the church knows just how hard this is. Paul certainly knew this, and I think that's why he continues in verses 9 to 13 with further encouragement and clear instructions. Let love be genuine, he says. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. There's so much going on there. I want to draw your attention, though, to verse 12 for just a moment, because I believe the three quick instructions there are incredibly helpful. As we seek to live this interconnected and interdependent life together, hope, patience, and prayer are all essential. So we need to approach one another with hope. This means that we believe and we expect the best from each other. It also means that we trust God to do the work he's promised to do in each one of us. We are hopeful for what's to come. At the same time, we must treat each other with patience. People are difficult. You are difficult. I am difficult. We all require patience. And it is in our patient interaction with one another that we grasp God's incredible patience with us, and we begin to mature. Finally, we need to cover each other in prayer. It's a good reminder that this work of sharing life together is ultimately a miracle of God's grace. Prayer is the power behind the life of true community in the body of Christ. This is hard, but it matters immensely. And why it matters is our last point. On the night before he was killed, Jesus prayed for his disciples. We read this a few moments ago in John 17. And he didn't just pray for the 12, nor did he just pray for the several hundred others who followed him. He prayed for us as well. And this is how he prayed. I want to read it to you again. I do not ask for these only, meaning the 12, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, us. that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Why does our life together matter so much? How does finding your place in the body and helping others find their place make a difference? Because it's in our life together that we demonstrate God's love and reveal his glory to the world. We live in a world of fractured friendships and dissolving alliances. The only thing that seems to appear to unite people these days is a shared sense of resentment or suspicion. The world needs us to live as the body of Christ, to do the hard work required to discover how we fit together, to be patient and persistent, to care more about each other than ourselves. The world needs us to do this because it may be the only way it ever gets a glimpse of the glory of God or gets to see the love of God in action. That's why we must hold tight to one another. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you make us one, not just in fact, but in our experience day by day. And as you do, may we experience the miracle of your grace, grow in maturity, and put on display your glory and your love, so that the world might know you and you might be honored. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.